Grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In life, we must pick our battles. There are some battles that we will win and there are battles we will not. The battles that we should fight for are the battles that are worth dying for. I've been told in the past, pick your battles. Not all battles are worth fighting. Pick your battles, and the battles that you pick is the ones that you are willing to die for. Now stand on the hill that you are willing to die for. And I love to share the story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and a few other brave men. For them, the message of Jesus was worth dying for. They wanted to share the message of Jesus with a violent tribe in Ecuador. They started by dropping off supplies by plane. And then eventually they touched down where that tribe was, and the men of the tribe came out and speared them to death. They killed them because they wanted to tell them about Jesus. Well, later, the families of Elliot and Saint would go back into this tribe that killed their family, tell them about Jesus, and see the message of Jesus transform this tribe into a group of believers. What we see here is a group of individuals that was willing to speak out in the name of Jesus no matter what. For some, it cost the life, but even after lives were lost, the families went right back in to tell them about Jesus. And what has always amazed me is Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he was willing to give up his life for the message of Jesus. These men and their families were going to tell this tribe about Jesus no matter what. They were willing to speak out even if it cost them their lives. Today we're going to look at the lives of Peter and John and how they were willing to speak out no matter what. If it cost them a beating, prison, or even death, they would not stop telling people about Jesus. As we end our series, No Matter What, today, we are going to see our need to speak out the truth of Jesus no matter what. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, the Word of God reads, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them to speak, to not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the lives of Peter and John and their willingness to present and preach the gospel no matter what. I pray, Lord, today that as we look at their lives, as we see their boldness, as we see their unction just to stand and speak the truth, that it would light a fire in us. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage today, I pray that your Spirit would move in this place. I pray that revival would break out. I pray that we would speak the truth in a mighty and powerful way for you. I pray now that I would sit down and that you would stand up, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take over. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see, we need to do a little bit of a background, is what has happened is that Peter and John have come along, and in the power of Jesus, they have healed a man that has been lame since birth. So this guy was born this way. He's been this way for 40 years, and he sits outside the gate begging. And when Peter and John walks by, and Peter and John say something to him, he looks at him thinking that they're going to give him money because that's what he wanted. But we need to understand that God doesn't always give us what we want, but what we need. This guy may have wanted money. He may even thought that he needed money. But what he needed more than anything was a miracle. What he needed more than anything was the healing power that comes from Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." And so this led to Peter preaching a powerful sermon, which led to people coming to faith in Christ, and it led to the leaders arresting them. Because of what has happened, as we get into chapter 4, the leaders have arrested Peter and John over this miracle because they've been preaching in the name of Jesus. And so they ask how this man has been healed, and in verse 10, Peter responds, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead, by him this man has been healed." And so they ask, "How did this happen, Jesus?" And so this brings us to our text today, where they're trying to figure out what to do with Peter and John. This incredible miracle has taken place. The message of Jesus has been preached and proclaimed. People are coming to faith in Christ. And the leaders arrest Peter and John because of the good things that are happening. And they are boldly telling people about Jesus. And so the leaders know that Peter and John are uneducated and untrained men. So as we look at verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so we see that it says that they're uneducated and untrained. This doesn't mean that they did not have smarts. This doesn't mean that they were dumb or that they weren't smart at all. It just means that they did not have any formal training. They didn't go to rabbi school or what we would call today seminary. And so since the men were untrained, the only conclusion that the people could come to for their boldness was that they had been with Jesus. What better training can you and I have than to be with Jesus? Now, I don't have any problem with education. I have education. But if education is all we have, what's the point? Because what truly matters is when we spend time with Jesus. The greatest education that you and I can get when it comes to the Bible is to spend time with Jesus. Well, then why in the world are you still working on your school? I'm working on how to be a better leader. Because the best training for the Word of God is time with Jesus. Amen. Is to spend time in the Word, to spend time with Jesus. It is our joy, it is our duty to sit at the feet of the Savior and learn from Him. Now, I always love the story of Mary and Martha, where the one sister is out working and getting everything ready, and the other sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so the one that's working is like, "Lord, she needs to help me. We got to get all this work done." And Jesus is like, "I ain't taking this from her, because sometimes we just need to stop and be." You know, you've heard me say this before, and I like to remind us of this. We are human beings, not human doings. Sometimes we just need to stop and be. Sometimes we just need to stop and spend time with the Master. Sometimes we just need to stop and spend time with Jesus. Sometimes we just need to sit at His feet and hear what He has to say. The greatest training in the world comes from Jesus. You don't have to go to seminary to stand strong for Jesus and speak the awesome truth of who He is. The best thing that you and I have when it comes to taking a stand for Jesus is the Holy Spirit living in us. Because who better to understand what God is saying than God? Who better to tell us what it means than the writer? A writer of a book knows exactly what he meant when he wrote it. Well, since God is the one who wrote the Bible, then God is the one who can best interpret the Bible. And so the best way for you and I to learn and understand and grow in the Bible is through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us as we spend time with Jesus. God has given to you and me all that we need to tell others about Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, He will tell us what to say. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to His followers. He says, "But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour." Often, one of the biggest fears for Christians when it comes to telling people about Jesus is, "I don't know what to say." Don't worry about that. Let the Spirit lead. The Spirit will give you exactly what to say in those moments. Peter and John, though they had no formal training, had incredible boldness because they had been with Jesus. Before Jesus left this earth, He told His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Peter and John are bearing witness to what Jesus said would happen. They are being His witness in Jerusalem by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them at Pentecost. And their lives were never the same. And you know what? That's the way it should be for you and I. When we spend time with Jesus, we're changed. It is impossible for you and I to spend time at the feet of the Master. It is impossible for you and I to spend time with Jesus and not be changed and not be transformed. What allowed them to do this, what allowed them to go out and heal this man, what allowed them to preach and speak in boldness was the fact that they had been with Jesus. Oh, the wonderful difference that being with Jesus makes in our lives. Often we're like, "Well, I just don't understand why all this keeps happening to me." Well, when's the last time you spent time with Jesus? "Well, I went to church 2 Sundays ago." It don't work that way. We have a relationship with Jesus. We should spend time with Him every day. And the analogy that I like to use, imagine if we spent the same amount of time with our spouse that we spend with Jesus. Do you think we'd still be married?
No.
It is an ongoing relationship. It is an everyday thing, spending time with Jesus, spending time at His feet. When we are with Jesus, there is a change that can be seen. We cannot spend time with Jesus and not be transformed. Peter and John were fishermen. They had no formal training, yet the people were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John and how they spoke. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more changed we find ourselves. One pastor says, "You can receive extensive, formal, theological education and have degrees after your name." Now, again, let me state this before I continue with this quote. This is written by someone who has his PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary, which is one of the elite schools in this country. And so this is someone who has a doctorate from one of the greatest schools in our country. And he says, "You can receive extensive formal theological education and have degrees after your name." He does. "But if you've never been with Jesus in a spiritual relationship and enrolled in His school of discipleship, you're making no lasting spiritual effects on others." It's all about spending time with Jesus. Are we spending time with Jesus, or are we just going through the motions? Are you and I actually spending time with Jesus, or are we just going to church because that's what we do? Do we spend time in prayer during the week? Do we spend time in the Word of God? Do we see our relationship with Jesus as important as priority? Do we see our need to spend time with Jesus is as important as spending time with our spouse or our children or even our job? How has your life been changed by spending time with Jesus? How is your time with Jesus? Are you spending time with Him no matter what? The first thing that we see in our text this morning is we see our need to spend time with the teacher. We need to spend time with the teacher. The second thing that we see in our text is we need to stay true in the trial. So we need to spend time with the teacher, and then we need to stay true in the trial, as we pick up in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so what happens is something has happened that they cannot deny. With this healed man standing in front of them, they are in fact, there's no way they can deny. So many people have seen it. And so they can't say, well, this didn't happen. So what are we going to do? The council, or the Sanhedrin, according to one study Bible, the Sanhedrin or the council here is the highest legal, legislative, and judicial body among the Jews. So it's their ruling body. It's their court system. And so the council, they send Peter and John out, and they attempt to come up with a plan to deal with what happened. Okay, so we can't deny something has happened. So what are we going to do? They can't have them going around healing people and telling people about Jesus. I mean, that would take power away from them, and that's what it comes down to. Most problems among a body of believers comes down to one of two things: money or power. Most churches are divided or split over money or power. And so the Sanhedrin felt like they were losing power. They were taking the power. Their plan is to threaten them and tell them that they can no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Instead of seeking the truth that was there, instead of seeing Jesus as the Messiah, they say, don't talk anymore about this man. The council has seen this great miracle, yet so they don't lose their influence, they try to find a way to stop it from going on. Jesus is the reason this man is healed, and we need to know that Jesus is the one that heals us from our sins. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only way for you and I to get to heaven is through the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. We can't be good enough. Being a church member ain't going to do it. Having the right credentials ain't going to do it. Having the right degrees behind our name ain't going to do it. The only thing that can get you and I to heaven is the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. And here, the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, this ruling council, had seen this powerful miracle. They had been preached to about the Messiah, but they were more concerned about their power. And so for them, it was not about the truth. It wasn't about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. It is clear to see that the council was not concerned about the truth. Even with the sign, they could not give in. They were the religious authorities. They could not say that someone else had more authority than them. Because for them to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, for them to agree with this miracle that had happened, they would have had to said that Jesus had more authority than them. One study Bible says this: they recognized the miracle, but still stubbornly tried to prevent the message. Jesus had encountered similar resistance. Another commentary says, the council did not seek for truth, but rather sought for some way to avoid the truth. Had they honestly considered the evidence and meekly listened to the message, they might have been saved. But their pride and hardness of heart stood in the way. Sadly, we still see this in our world and in our churches. At times, we're more concerned about our own agenda than the agenda of Jesus. At times, we're more concerned about our own personal preferences than people. At times, we're more concerned about the way we've always done things than what God wants to do. Sometimes, we're more concerned about our comforts than the condition of people's hearts. Sometimes, we get to the point that we're so stubborn that if someone mentions the word change, we're going to start talking about changing them. You know, it's sad that every pastor that comes to a new church, the first thing that the pastor is always warned, don't change things too fast or you'll be looking for a new job. Doesn't matter if he's prayed up. Doesn't matter if he's asked God, because for most churches, the will of the people trump the will of God. Well, if you say something I don't like, I'm going to get rid of you as pastor. Go ahead and try. Because if God ain't done with me here yet, you ain't got that power. Sometimes we think that our agenda is more important than God's. And we're all guilty of it because, again, we all have our own personal preferences. We all have our own way that we like to do things. We all have our own mindset and our own identity. And sometimes we are more concerned about our agenda than the agenda of Jesus. I can tell you right now, the agenda of Jesus is to see people saved. What are you doing to see lost people come to faith in Jesus Christ? If you are not sharing your faith, if you are not telling people about Jesus, then you are not on God's agenda. If we're not talking about Jesus, then we are not on God's agenda. It becomes about us and not about the loss. At times we see the truth right there. Sometimes we see the truth right there in front of us, but we're too stubborn to give in because then we'd have to say we were wrong. And because I would, you know what? I would rather not follow Jesus and be right and follow Jesus and be wrong. And sometimes that's our attitude. We do not want to be wrong. We want to make sure that we're right. At times we see the truth, but we're too stubborn. We see that the council was not worried about what was true or even the health of the man. They wasn't even concerned that the man was healed. That's pretty sad. They were only concerned about themselves and keeping their status. They weren't worried about the lost. They weren't worried about the man who had been healed. They were worried about their power and losing it. Often in the church, we are more worried about keeping our status or doing what we've always done. Again, we're supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. You know, I talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. I've been here in just a few weeks. I will have been here 5 years. I've had plenty of people complain about trash. I've had plenty of people complain about light bulbs. I've had plenty of people complain about the temperature. Not once has anyone ever called me to complain about the loss. Not once has anybody in this church, until Wednesday night, somebody did Wednesday night, not anybody in this church has ever called me and said, so-and-so's lost, will you go with me and tell them about Jesus? 5 years. I've had complaints about our personal preferences, but no one has ever called me complaining about the loss.
Interesting, huh? Often, we're more worried about our comforts, our preferences, than we are about the lost. And I shared this when I first got here, and I'll share this again. If you know somebody who is lost, I will go with you to speak to them. Because if God has laid them on your heart, He wants you to be a part of it too. And so these guys decide, you know what? We're going to stop the spread of the word. The result of the council, don't talk about Jesus anymore. It's interesting to see that the council thought they could make them stop talking in the name of Jesus. They're like, yeah, we're going to threaten them. They thought that would work. Sadly, in our world, we don't even get started talking about Jesus, so nobody got to stop us. They were trying to stop them, but sadly, most Christians never get started. We never even start talking about Jesus. Satan will often try to stop the church from speaking the truth, and at times the church lets him win. We let Satan divide us. When we start fighting and arguing and debating and complaining over all these petty things that have absolutely no eternal value. Now, these things are important. Absolutely, they're important. You know, when somebody calls me and starts complaining about the trash, the first thing I want to do is say, change it then. It ain't that hard. It's like we complain about all these things and it gets us in trouble. And I'm guilty of it too. Except a good example is the light bulb. It's easy to change a light bulb. But instead of changing it, well, we got to wait for the right committee to do it. Just change the light bulb. But isn't that how churches work, though? It's not just here. It's everywhere. We're more concerned about a light bulb being out than we are about a person dying and going to hell. And we wonder why God's not moving in our world. We wonder why things aren't happening in our churches. We wonder why churches are closing their doors and there's a decline in people who come. There's a decline in those who come to business meetings. Why are we going to come to a business meeting and all we're going to do is argue and fight over the color of the carpet? And we never do anything to see lost people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We, like Peter and John, can never stop speaking in the name of Jesus. The council tried to stop the spread of the message. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no power that can stop the message of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. And you know what? If the people stop, if we as the people of God stop telling people about Jesus, then the rocks are going to do it. In Luke 19:40, Jesus said, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones will cry out. There ain't nothing, there is absolutely no power on this earth that can stop the message of Jesus. And so, the message of Jesus cannot be stopped. So we either need to join in or get out of the way. If you're not going to join in with the message of Jesus, then get out of the way. Because people need to hear that there's a Savior. People have always and will always try to suppress the name of Jesus. However, the name of Jesus is too powerful for anyone to stop. In that name is the hope of the world. In the name of Jesus is the promise of salvation. In the name of Jesus is all that we need. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And when the church stops being about Jesus, the church stops being a church. Amen. And sadly, in our world today, we don't have churches. We have social clubs. We need to be on mission. And that's one of my goals in 2023. As we begin 2023, we are praying that God would move in this church like never before. And so in 2023, our focus needs to be missions. How can we be involved in the world? How can we get outside of our comfort zone? How can we tell people about Jesus? How can we make a difference in our community? I have challenged our people on Wednesday nights and during Sunday school. And I want to challenge us this morning. You know, often we think, you know, when's the last time we had a baptism in this church? When's the last time you prayed for someone to be baptized in this church? When's the last time we saw a salvation take place in this church? When's the last time you prayed for somebody to be saved in this church?
And so what I'm doing, I am challenging each and every one of us. Let's pray to God that the baptism will be filled this year. Let's pray to God that people will come in and get saved and give their hearts and life to Christ. If we want to see revival, then we need to start praying for it. If we want to see life changed by the power of Jesus, then we need to pray for it. Because in the name of Jesus is all we need. They bring them out and tell them they're no longer to speak in the name of Jesus. And what we see now, I love Peter and John's response. So the first thing we need is to spend time with the teacher. Second thing is stay true in the trial. And the third thing that we see is speak out in testimony. In verse 19, Peter's response. But Peter and John answered them and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Peter and John, in their boldness, look at the religious rulers and say, "God or man, you decide." Peter and John chose to obey God over man. Peter tells them they will not stop talking about Jesus no matter what. Not only did Peter say he would not stop talking, but in a way he was accusing the council of not obeying God. Peter says, "We're obeying God. So when you try to stop us from speaking the truth of Jesus, you're disobeying God." That's always been a fear of mine. Allowing my personal preferences and opinions to actually stand in the opposition of what God is wanting to do. The council was more concerned about their authority and their power that they actually found themselves standing in opposition of God. We see this happen later in the ministry where this other guy's like, "Hey, if this is not of God, it'll stop. But if this is of God, you might actually find yourself standing in opposition of God." And how often... how many times do we stand in opposition of God because of our traditions? How many times do we stand in opposition of God because we want our power? We must remember that we answer to a much higher authority than anything we have on this earth. I am not the authority in this church. Regardless to what some people may think, the deacons are not the authority in this church. And even more so, what we think is a Southern Baptist church who has business meetings, y'all aren't the authority in this church. God is.
Amen.
And if we are not seeking God's will, if we are not seeking God's way, then we find ourselves in direct opposition of Him. In our lives, we must decide, are we going to live for and listen to man, or are we going to live for and listen to God? Often we think, "I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings," and in the end we end up hurting God's feelings. Sometimes we need to speak out. Sometimes we need to speak the truth in love, no matter how hard it is to hear. We must speak. I love what Peter says in verse 20. "We are unable to stop speaking." In other words, Peter is saying, they say, "You need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus." And Peter says, "It ain't going to happen. We can't. We can't." Paul says something similar. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, "I say, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name, but his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail." So what Peter, what Paul, and what Jeremiah is saying is when the message of Jesus gets a hold of us, we can't keep it in. So the reason that we don't talk about Jesus is because Jesus ain't got a hold of us yet. Because when the message of Jesus gets a hold of us, it becomes a fire burning up in us, and we have no other choice but to say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We have no other option but to cry out, there's power in the name of Jesus. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we have given our lives to Jesus, we cannot keep it in. We got to let it go. We got to let it out. Today, we need to speak up for Jesus no matter what. We need to see that God is the one that we need to obey first and most. There are times where the world and even church people can be wrong. We need to follow after Jesus and speak up and speak out in His name. Peter says, we will speak on what we have seen and what we have heard. The things that Peter and John had seen are incredible. What had they seen? They saw the awesome and mighty miracles that Jesus had done. They were there for the transfiguration. They were there when He healed the blind. They were there when He called Lazarus out of the grave. They had seen the incredible power of Jesus Christ. What had they heard? They had sat under His feet for 3 years. They were able to sit under His teachings and hear firsthand. They were there when He washed their feet. They were there when He said, go and do likewise. What they had seen and what they had heard, they were going to tell the world about. Amen. What have we seen God do? If you're still living, you've seen God do something. Every single one of us has seen God do something somewhere, somehow. We need to hold on to that and allow our boldness to come from what we know to be true and what we have seen our awesome God do. We too have seen and heard great things when it comes to our Savior. So when you ask yourself, well, I don't know what to say, just say what God did. How has God changed your life? The time for the church to be timid is over. The world needs us to step up and speak out in the name of Jesus no matter what. If Jesus is the only way to be saved, if Jesus is the only hope for the world, then why does the church keep it to themselves? Amen. The people threaten them even further because that's all they can do. People were giving glory to God for what had happened. Don't you think the leaders should have been praising God for what had happened? Instead, they were worried about how it will affect them. I'm not concerned that a miracle had happened. I'm not concerned that this man born lame has been healed. I'm not concerned that the Messiah has come. I'm only worried about how it will affect us. It drives me crazy when we say we're going to help somebody and somebody says, well, they can't give back to the church. That's not the attitude of a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't help to get something in return. You always think of the president. I never remember which president said it. I'm sure one of y'all know. The president that said, ask not what you can do for what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, the same principle applies in the church. We should not come to church asking, what can the church do for me? We should come to church saying, what can I do for the church? That's what I thought. I thought it was Kennedy. But our attitude should be not what can the church do for me, what can I do for the church? How can I make a difference? How often are we more worried about how things will affect us than making sure that God gets the glory for what's going on? Let Jesus make you whole and then tell the world all about Him. It's all about Jesus, who He is, what He's done in this world to offer hope and salvation. What is God saying to us today? Do we need to spend time with the teacher? Maybe we're here today and we need to spend more time with the teacher. Do we need to stand tall in the trial? Maybe we need to decide, you know what? Even if I stand alone, I'm going to stand up for what's right. Do we need to speak out in testimony? Amen. Do we need to preach and teach and tell what God has done for us? Whatever God is saying to us, will we come? Lord, we thank You for this beautiful passage that You give to us in Acts. And we thank You for the challenge that is issued here as we've looked at over the last 4 weeks, this topic of no matter what. And Lord, I pray that You would help me to lead the way. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I lead according to your will and not my wants. I pray that I would lead according to seeing people come to faith in Christ and not my preferences. Lord, I pray that I would seek your will and not my own. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in this church like never before. Lord, we do want to come and pray this morning that people would be saved in this church. We want to pray this morning that people would be baptized. We want to pray, Lord, that you would use this church to be a mission for you, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ like never before. And so we come together as one praying that you would move. Praying that we would become a missions-minded church. Finding ways to reach out and show the world and the community around us that we love them. Lord, I pray that we would spend time with the teacher. I pray that we would stand tall in the trial, and I pray that we would speak out in testimony no matter what. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, that has never made that decision to give their heart and their life to Christ, I pray they would come. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen.